Because in general, the Catholic Church celebrates what's called the Lenten season, and various denominations within Protestantism, such as Episcopalians, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, and others. And so, that said, we as a church don't generally observe it as other traditional churches do, but I think it's kind of sad in a way, and I'll tell you why in a moment. And we can do that because we're an independent church and we can decide we're gonna do this with the Lenten season. But Lent starts on what we call, or what the church has called for centuries, Ash Wednesday. And Ash Wednesday is the beginning of the Lenten season. So that said, there's 46 days between Ash Wednesday and Easter Sunday. 40 days really are counted as that Lenten period because of the 40 days of Jesus in the wilderness, but they don't, or we don't count the Sundays. So that's why there's 46 from Ash Wednesday to Easter, and that's the church calendar, but really it's only 40, not counting Sundays. So it's that 40-day period of sacrificing various things. Whatever it is that you may choose a sacrifice, that means give up, so that you can begin to prepare your hearts for the death and resurrection of Jesus, and understanding that really life is about that, and everything else is temporary. And so simplifying life is sometimes important to do in order to recognize that we're spiritual people. We are spiritual human beings. As Christians, we are spirit beings. And we are contained by this vessel, this broken vessel. And that said, we are sometimes so connected to this broken vessel as we are that we let it rule us, our appetites. But this time of the year allows us to say, no, it doesn't rule me. I'm a spirit being. And I belong to Jesus. And so I really reflect that by fasting or sacrificing something during the Lenten season. Again, on Wednesday, what we call Ash Wednesday, generally the priest or the pastor would actually put an ashen cross on your forehead. And generally the words that were spoken were something like this: ashes to ashes, dust to dust, and to dust you shall return. And then the ash cross is placed on your forehead. Now you might think, ooh, that's gloomy. Well, not really. That's not the point. The point is not to be gloomy, but to understand that we are temporary in this environment, and that our real heaven is heaven. Our real place of citizenship is in heaven. And so don't get so caught up to this world that this world sucks up our appetites. Don't be so moved by the left or the right, but be moved by Christ. Jesus is our God, and Jesus is our Redeemer, and Jesus is our Savior, and He's the one who died and rose for us. And so the ash that you might see on some people's foreheads on Ash Wednesday is commemorating that. From ashes we've come, or from dust we've come, and to ashes we will return. So be balanced. Understand life. Don't be too caught up in the temporary. Sometimes we're so caught up, we're just stressed out. We can't balance ourselves very well. We're like a teeter-totter. We're either up with our faces in the clouds or with our faces in the dirt. Ash Wednesday in the Lenten season is here to create balance for us, that we might learn to walk in that balance, in the health of what it means to be spirit beings. If you have any questions, you can ask me after the service. But that's a little snippet of Ash Wednesday and the Lenten season. We are traveling through the person of the Apostle Peter. We are going to move along his journey, both as an early committed follower of Jesus, to, at the end of his life, a seasoned, given man of God who has found commitment at a different level. I don't know about you, but when I first gave my vows to my lovely wife, Therese, and really she's even lovelier today to me, but when I first gave my vows to her, I did not understand them. I mean, I did at that level that I can understand them, but I didn't really get it. Anybody feel like that who's been married for a while? That when you first got married and you said the vows? Yeah. You did not understand that, and neither did your wife or your husband. When they said in sickness and in health, they didn't realize this sick. For rich or for poor, they didn't realize this poor. We just didn't get it. But only as much as we could, we said, I do, till death do us part. That's how life is. We can only give as much as we know at the time, but we discover later, oh, how much more that is. And good thing I didn't know all that before. I might not have said, I do. Well, so it is with Christ. When we come to Jesus, we say, Lord, I love you. I'm committed to you. All I feel is an emotion for Jesus. And somebody just laid their hands on me and I fell back and I just said, hallelujah, Jesus. And I just love Jesus. And from then on, at 17 years old, I walk with Jesus most of the time. Many failures along the way. Sorry to say, there are probably more to come. But I love Jesus. I loved them from the beginning, but I didn't understand the commitment. I thought I did. I'm still learning. And I thank God that as I go through things in life that are difficult or challenging or confusing, that God gives me clarity and he gives me the strength sometimes just to stand firm when that's all I can do. But as I go along, I understand better that term of being committed to a God who's even more committed to me, who's faithful when I'm not faithful, who's present when I'm not present, who's very clear when I'm so foggy. But this is the relationship, and we find it expressed in this very man named Peter. If you don't mind, I'm just going to remind you of these three words in order to remember one of them. Then we have what's called vocars, a vocar. It is really our vocation, or rather, I'm sorry, our avocation. Let me start over again. The avocation is like a hobby. It's what I do when I'm not occupied by the laborious things that make me money. Generally, my avocation is a hobby or something that allows me to do what my calling is outside of how I make money. Pastor Gary said that his hobby is community involvement and social work and being connected to the community as he is. And I would say that's Sue's too. They're a great couple to do that. That's their avocation because he doesn't get paid for that anymore. The fact of the matter is that there's also this thing called occupation, which is what we do to make a living, but it isn't always our vocation. You remember that, correct? Occupation occupies our time, gives us money, but it isn't always what we feel called to do. It's just what we have to do. And sometimes the two things come together. Our occupation is sometimes our vocation, our calling. I'm doing this thing, and it just feels like not even work because it's my calling. And others are going, I work, and Lord, I pray for me. I hate it. It's not my calling, but I need to make a living. That's it. Peter's vocation or his calling was to walk with Jesus. Peter's calling was to leave everything behind and to follow Christ. Here's this passage, Matthew 4:19 and 20. Regarding the call of Jesus to Peter, come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and followed him. That's the start of Peter's what? Calling. He did that. So did others. And really, Peter's calling is your calling. And that's why I'm coming back starting to this place, because I don't want to leave that point. That the calling of Peter is your calling. It's actually your vocation. See, I am blessed in this way. My vocation is also how I get paid. It's what I do. But I would do it for free. Now, don't take that to heart, board. No, actually, I would do it for free. And many times I have. The reality is that it's my vocation because I have certain responsibilities. But the reality is this, is that as Christians, it's your vocation. And let me go over some passages that you might understand greater what your calling is and not get lost the things that occupy your time or pay you money. Because if you belong to Jesus, your calling is uniquely to be a follower of Jesus and to spread that throughout the world. Again, your little community, your little world is that world. We don't want to leave this place not experiencing what it means to be experiencing our vocation, our vocar, the Latin word, to call. In 1 Peter 3:15 and 16, we read this regarding Peter later in his life. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. Now, before we go any further, that is part of your calling. Your calling is that if you're a Christian, that your job is to have an answer for anybody who's in your life regarding your faith. Now, you might be thinking, oh, I can't do that because I'm not smart enough. I don't read the Bible enough. I'm not educated in that, but I trust you and that's good enough for me. But it's not good enough for you. You're called to know your story. I get it. Some of you memorize better than others. We had a prayer meeting Friday in that little Sunday school room. And up there are various scriptures. And I was reading them as we were beginning to pray. And there were scriptures I memorized at one time but had kind of lost them. But I could see them and go, yeah, I remember those scriptures. They're the Roman road to salvation scriptures. They're the John scriptures that remind us of our calling. Well, let's say you know those. That's good. But you don't need to know those to tell your story. Because your job is to tell your story that Jesus is in you, that Jesus is alive, that he's good, that he can save anyone who comes to him. Think of the people in your life, people that you love that don't know Jesus, people that you admire or like or enjoy. They don't know Jesus. Why do you think you're in their life? To clap for you? To say, oh, how neat you are? And you can say it back. Your job is your calling. Your job is to share your faith with them, to share Jesus with them. Be ready to give an account for the hope that's in you. Why did he say that? So that you can bring them to Christ. And also so that you won't be ashamed of the gospel that you stand for. We live in a world that's increasingly more hostile to Christians, if you haven't heard or seen that lately. Just stand up somewhere when they're talking about rights and say, I love Jesus and I love you too. Boo, boo, sit down, you bigot. Everything that you see on TV, everything that you see on movies, the Christians are idiots. They're bigots. They're not very loving. That is part of the devil's ploy to get you to go like this. I don't want to be looked at like that, so don't even say that you belong to Jesus. What a enemy we have. He is smart. And he has shrunk in our souls like this, where we don't want to say that we love Jesus. No, I'm not the guy on TV. I love you. I may not agree with your way. I may not agree with your lifestyle. But I love you, and Jesus loves you even more. And Jesus died for you like he died for me. You can know Jesus and go to heaven because of what Jesus has done for you, not because of what you can do or not do. You know, we're called to tell the story so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. They're going to slander you if you stand up for Jesus. It's okay. Love them. That's your calling. In Mark 16, Jesus says to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Obviously, he's not just talking to the disciples. He's talking to all those who will follow after them. That's your calling. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. The Bible says Jesus came not to condemn the world. It's already condemned. He came to save it. When they don't receive Jesus, when they don't jump, so to speak, or when they, I was going to say, when they don't jump on the boat, the Christ boat or the Christ train, I'm not sure that's a good analogy, but the fact is, if they're not willing to follow Christ, if they're not willing to be engaged with Jesus and accept his righteousness, they're condemned. And they'll live condemned to the end. I'm going to say your calling is not to stand by and just see that happen and go, well, too bad for you. Your job is to say, my calling is to share my loving faith with you. It's hard, isn't it? Some of us who are stuck in our ways, we're Christians for a long time, but we're stuck in our ways. We just keep our faith to ourselves. Hogwash. Can I have this on so I can yell at it every once in a while? Hogwash. That is not acceptable. You can die and go to heaven with that philosophy, but it's really not expressing your calling. Your calling is not personal. Your calling is to preach to the world, the dying world, that Christ is alive for them. 1 Corinthians 9:16, for when I preach the gospel, this is Paul saying, when I speak the good news, I cannot boast since I am compelled to preach. I'm compelled. I'm called. I can't help it. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe to me if I don't preach it. Woe to us if we don't. Now, we hear the word preach and we think sometimes just hell, brimstone, and fire, and we're, again, the idiot on TV. Preaching means proclaiming the good news of Jesus. What's the good news? That he loves you more than you love yourself. That he died for you, that all this guilt and shame that you carry, you don't need to. Jesus has taken it on the cross on your behalf. He loves you and I love you too. That's proclaiming the gospel. That's preaching the gospel. And that's what we're called to do. Some of you, again, are saying like this, yeah, but people aren't going to like me or I don't know enough. Let me say it again. It's a 7-letter word. Hogwash. I like that word. I used it last week in a little writing, so I just got to keep saying it. Hogwash, by the way, is what they fed the pigs. It was called hogwash. Baloney, maybe that's another word. 2 Timothy, Paul says to young Timothy, this is at the last of his life, he says, for the spirit God gave us does not make us timid, does not make us fearful, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. What does it mean to join me in suffering? That I'm willing to preach the gospel whatever it costs. You know, we live in a world where we don't really have to suffer much for preaching it other than we live in a culture that will, again, call you names. So what? Love them. Don't call them names back. We want to do that, don't we? I want to call them names. I want to go, oh, yeah, you. But let the Spirit rule you and not your members of your body. That's why we're doing Lent. That's why we do Ash Wednesday, to say, these things don't matter. Love them. Why don't for Lent we all sacrifice or fast from being angry at people we shouldn't be angry at? No. There's a couple of people still I need to get angry at this week. I know. I don't know where they are, but they're going to be there. And I'm going to have to be mad. Matthew 9:37-38. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. What harvest? What does he mean by that? Jesus gives great stories. What's the harvest? Well, people, right? It's the loss. It's humanity. The harvest is, there's so many human beings that need the love of Jesus.
so many human beings. I'm so happy to have our friends back, our brothers and sisters back, but look how many people that aren't here. What are we doing about that? Not because we want to have seats filled up so we feel good about ourselves, but because we love them. We love Jesus. How do we help people come in to hear about Jesus? That's you. I don't think I have to go, well, will somebody please give me a good evangelistic plan? The plan is you. You're the gospel bearers. You bring people. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So pray to the one in charge of the harvesting, Jesus, and ask him to recruit more workers for his harvest fields. Father, bring more people into your body that we might grow in strength to go bring others into your kingdom. That's the calling of Peter, and that's your calling. It's not unique to just Peter. His vocar is your vocar. You were called to leave everything to follow Jesus, to leave everything and follow Christ, to make him first in your life. The first commandment comes alive again in Christ. Have no other gods before him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and with all your mind. Make him first, as he has first place in your life, so you can't contain but running after those who are lost, because you will love them. Jesus said in 2021, again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am what? Say it with me again. I am sending you. Who's the you? You. Me. God is sending you. Acts 4:13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. So for all of you who's going, I can't be the one who does that because I'm a common person. I'm not educated. Well, hallelujah for Peter, because neither was he. And so we have Acts 4:13. He was a man, a human being who surrendered to God. And in surrender, he did his calling. We can move to John 6, 66 through 69. If you might remember, Jesus said, as we read last week, to follow Jesus, he said, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And people went, ew, and they left him. They didn't follow him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12 in verse 67 of John 6, you do not want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. That's all you need to know right now. Let that propel you forward and sustain you as you move forward. You know, here's the confession of Christ from the Apostle Peter. We're going to use Peter to kind of bounce off various scriptures and give us the whole story that we're going to go through regarding Peter. In Matthew 16, 13 through 20, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Some were saying Jesus is these prophets been risen from the dead to come back. And now he's preaching, they're preaching here, because in the end times that will happen. But they're going, Jesus is one of these guys. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ. What does the word Christ mean? What is it? It's the word Messiah, but in the Greek. The same word as Messiah, the one who came to save. Peter goes, you're the one who came to save. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you. You know what another word for blessed is? Happy. Happy are you. You want to be happy? You know, there are a lot of things in this world that'll make you happy for the moment, and you're going to feel happy, but you won't the next day, or you won't the next week, or you won't the next year. Those things will cave on you. They'll cave in on you without Christ. Happy are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Do you remember Simon Bar-Jonah? Simon is Peter's name, one of his names. Bar-Jonah means son of John. He was the son of Jonah or the son of John. This is Peter, the son of John. He was called Simon Bar-Jonah, the same Peter we're talking about. Because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but I don't like when somebody tells me to raise your hand, I keep my hand down. So I understand your stubbornness. But you can, you know, how many of you know Jesus? You know, raise your hand. Some of you still stubborn, but nonetheless. Here's what he says. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. You know that realization didn't come out of something in history class. Or math class, or physics, or biology. It came from the Spirit. Your ability to conceive what he said and understand it and hear it and believe it is Spirit. That's what he says here. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this, what? Rock. Peter is given a name. Upon this rock. I'm going to call you rock. Peter, that's what it means. You are the rock. And upon this rock I will build my church. Some take that to mean that he is the first pope. Now, I'm not teaching on that per se because there's nothing that would say that that's true. Nonetheless, upon the rock, Jesus, that rock, will the church be built. And the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Hades is another name for the hell destination. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be been loosed in heaven. It's talking about the church. I'm not teaching this passage per se, but again, Peter. Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. This is the confession of Peter, which has become our confession. You know what it says to us? It says to us that we too have been given a new name. In Revelation 2:17, it means that we've been given a new name. Let me see if I have that passage here. Revelation 2:17, are your ears awake? Yes. Okay, if somebody's not, wake them up. Are your ears awake? Listen. Listen to the wind words or the spirit words. The spirit blowing through the churches. I'll give the sacred manna to every conqueror. Who's a conqueror? Every Christian. Everyone who puts on Christ. You're a conqueror. Now, there's a lot of scriptures that flesh this out, but I'm just... Trust me. I'll give sacred manna, that is the food of heaven, to every conqueror, every believer. I'll also give a clear, smooth stone inscribed with your new name, your secret new name. Now, there's more to this, but the reality is that as Peter got named specifically from Christ as Petros, so you too have a new name. The Bible says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. In other words, at salvation, in God's eyes, we are a brand new creation. And at this time, our name is eternally sealed in the Lamb's book of life with the promise it will never, for any reason, be removed. Here's what it says in Revelation 3:5. He that overcomes, who overcomes? Those who trust in Jesus. Not your ability, not your spiritual weight training, but Jesus. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out their name out of the book of life, but I will confess their names before my Father and before his angels. You know, you are assured heaven if you belong to Jesus, and your calling, like Peter's, is to go share that good news with others. Let's move to Matthew 16. From the time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day, Peter took Jesus aside and began to scold him. Now, if you might remember last week, why we like Peter is that Peter says silly things, but we're glad he says them because we learn from the answers. He's the person who asks the questions we wouldn't ask. He says the things we wouldn't say, but we're glad he says them. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him or scold him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. I like it. I like his boldness and his wanting to save Jesus. Think about it. Peter is wanting to save Jesus. Sometimes that's the role we want to play. We want to save Jesus. Don't speak his name because we don't want to think bad about Jesus. You don't have to save Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. You're the saved. So here's what Jesus says to Peter. Get behind me, Satan. Is he calling Peter Satan? No. He is looking past Peter. And he wants Peter to see behind him. He says, get behind me, Satan, because the one who is creating this false idea about Jesus and Peter is the evil one. So he says, get behind me, Satan. Anybody who will stop Jesus from going to the cross or wants to is not from God. Because God has sent the Savior to die on the cross for us. When we are experiencing, or rather celebrating, this Lenten period, maybe we don't have ash on our foreheads in the sign of the cross, but we celebrate the fact that Jesus went to the cross on our behalf. I know it's an ugly thing to say, but we celebrate the fact that Jesus died on the cross for us because that's the only way out we had. And we give him praise and glory and honor for dying in our stead. We don't look at that and go, oh, I wish we could have stopped it. There was no stopping that. Your sin is too grave and too great, and it took Jesus to die for you. What's the great thing about that, Pastor Gary? It's Friday, but Sunday's a-coming. Why can we celebrate the cross? Because Sunday's a-coming. Jesus died on the cross to rise again, to say that death no longer will be your Lord. In Mark 9:2, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. This isn't 6 days from what I just read to you. It's 6 days after another period, but I wanted to read this passage because Peter had an opportunity to actually see Jesus glow like the sun and hear the Father speak to him on the mountain. It's called the Transfiguration of Christ. Peter was part of that. It was part of his history. In John 13, 6 through 9, so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? You know this story, right? That's when Jesus is showing them about what it means to be a leader and to be a servant. And he's going to wash Peter's feet. And Peter says, no, not my feet. And then Jesus says, what? we'll paraphrase it. He goes, if you don't let me wash your feet, then you have no part of me. And then Peter goes, wash all of me. Then don't wash all of me. Peter was learning. He didn't get it. He was committed, but didn't understand the commitment fully. That's how we started. Sometimes we're committed and we know commitment and we're going to stay committed. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we follow Jesus and we go, I'm committed to you, Jesus, but we don't really understand it. And we say things to him that are silly. And he goes, no. But we're committed to Jesus because he's committed to us. In fact, he's committed to us first. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. How much more is he going to keep you? We learn from Peter when he said, then Lord, wash my feet, wash all of me. And that's what it takes to walk with Jesus, to be fully cleansed by him. We must say, Lord, take all of me. There's more scriptures that we could go over, but we're going to stop with that this morning. I want to, if I can, help you come back to this place by which, when we say we are committed to Jesus, it means leaving our nets behind and following Jesus with all of our hearts. And whatever there is that is stopping you from following Jesus, then get it out of your life. Get it out of your life. Don't stop following after Jesus with all your heart. And sometimes we go like this, no, I do follow him with all my heart, but I never am I ever willing to share my faith with somebody. Then you're not. Sometimes we say things, but it's not true. We want them to be true. We want it to be true. Oh, I follow Jesus with all my heart, but I'm going to keep my faith in secret. No, well, the Lord has you here this morning to change that in your heart and in your mind. The Lord has you here so you might go, okay, for as long as I'm here, my job, my calling, and my commitment to Jesus is to find a way to love people in the name of Jesus, that they might know ultimately that it is Jesus. Pray that. When I'm at the police department, you know, it's easy because I'm the chaplain. But there are Christian officers who, when they have opportunity, share their faith with other Christians. The chief of police of Fairfield, he shares his faith openly. He goes, I know my rights, and I share the love of Jesus with all my officers as much as I can. He shares his faith openly. He did the service of his daughter that passed away and is getting prepared to do the service of his next daughter that's going to pass away because they both have the same illness. But he stands for Jesus on the department. I know firemen who stand for Jesus in the department, and they, in a very kind and loving way, most of them that I've always known, share gently the love of Christ and even invite them to firemen's Bible studies. Maybe you work for a municipality or the county. Maybe you work for a private institution. Maybe you work for a grocery store chain. Who knows where you work? But your calling isn't that. It's Jesus and following Jesus. Maybe you're a doctor. Maybe you're a lawyer. Your calling is to follow Jesus in those professions. Wherever you are called to follow Christ. And that means sharing the love of Jesus with a dying world. Be careful when you say the word world, when you say the word world, because you're going to think, oh, that's not me, that's the world. No, the world is those around you. Father in heaven, as we look at Peter's calling, we're reminded, Father, of our calling. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes, Lord, we just run hard at life and we forget, Lord, what's important. As we all come to the end of things one day, Lord, I pray that we would run this race as ones called by you. Amen. We're going to receive communion.